quite active. So let's look at Acts chapter 2 for our scripture reading today. We're going to read verses 14 through 21, and then covering a pretty long section of scripture here today as we continue this unfinished church series, but we're kind of zero in on some key parts of it. So don't feel overwhelmed. Okay, let's hear God's word first. This is giving an explanation of the remarkable events that were happening there on that day of Pentecost. And it says this: "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Have you ever attended the groundbreaking day for a new building? Any of you ever been there? Well, I'm picturing now in my mind, sometime in the mid-80s, and actually there was a photo captured of this. I'm standing with a bunch of people wearing hard hats, and I never have ever worn a hard hat before or since, because I was on staff at a church in California that was having a groundbreaking ceremony for a new building up in a new part of town. And one thing about that groundbreaking day is, of course, that church building built there, that community of believers still worships in that same place. The groundbreaking sort of set something in place for what continued long after the groundbreaking day. Well, today's text from Acts 2 tells us about the groundbreaking day of Pentecost for the church of Jesus Christ. And I believe it really captures and encapsulates some of those elements of what the church always will be and always must be. So we're going to speak today and unpack of what this event means for all Christians and all churches as Jesus does his work through us. We're in this series on the book of Acts. I'm calling it Unfinished Church. And last week we introduced this series. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke here says that in the first book, that's the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So this implies that the book of Acts records what Jesus continues to do and to teach after he ascended into heaven. Of course, how does Jesus continue to do his work? It is through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what everything in this whole series is really about. And we're trying to not just look at what happened and chronicle the historical events, but rather what should happen based on those divine realities, what should be happening in every church all of the time. And this, of course, then gets at what do we need to be seeing and understanding and growing in our part in the church and together with God's people doing the work God would have us to do. This church building that I'm using in this slide is taken from a photo I took while Lori and I were in Bermuda. And there's a church building there. It was started in 1870 and never finished. That's what sort of inspired this idea of the unfinished church. And of course, Christ's work continues. Christ's teaching continues in a way, even after his ascension, by his building, his church, community on mission. This is what's happening in Acts. I submit to you, I believe this is what's happening throughout church history, where the church is really being true to Christ, doing the work of Christ. It is Christ who does the work, and this is what's happening today. And that's what we want to align ourselves with. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. And therefore, Acts is a recording of the selected accounts of the building his church work of Jesus, beginning on the day of Pentecost and continuing then even after Acts in this God-given plan for how Christ continues to build. So there's so much here in today's text. As I prepared this message, I thought, man, I could have preached a whole series on Acts 2. There's so much theological depth. I don't have time to unpack it all. There's so many questions that come up. I don't have time to answer them all. There's so many nuances we could explore. This is a preacher's delight in some ways because there's so much here, and another way a preacher's nightmare because I only have so much time. So today we're going to focus primarily around some three big realities in this groundbreaking day that need to be realities in our lives and in the church today. The gift of the Holy Spirit from Jesus, the gospel proclamation about Jesus, and the gathered community in Jesus. These are all right there in Acts chapter 2, and these are all so vital to all church mission and ministry. And I hope you see your part in that if you're a believer, or I hope you embrace Jesus and enter into that if you have yet to receive Christ. So this sermon, right, kind of the first sermon in Acts, so quote-unquote preached by Peter in this broad, huge crowd. It was probably by time poured out into the temple precinct area, which was one of those areas in Jerusalem that could handle this. And when I think of that, I get really excited and remembering the time Lori and I had in Israel when I ran up the remains of the steps up to the temple. And it's like, I'm thinking it probably happened there. Maybe that wasn't exactly it, but somewhere around that area was where this sermon was preached. But the occasion of this sermon is quite an occasion. So there are these sights and sounds and a tongue speaking described in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it's a sound like a mighty wind. There's a sights. Luke is describing things that are miraculous. As of tongues of fire. What does a tongue of fire look like? Well, Luke, he doesn't really have words to describe it, but these are supernatural happenings. This sound like a mighty wind and this sight like tongues of fire. And then there were tongues speaking. The believers there were speaking in languages they'd never heard. They'd never learned. This was, of course, a profound miraculous working of God. And you may say, well, why was that happening? Why did God do all this? Well, in a second, we're just going to answer exactly why, what all this meant. But one of the things that happened there, as the text continues, you can read in your Bible if you want, that the speaking the mighty works of God in all of these tongues, these languages that God gave to those believers, resulted in that folks that had come to Jerusalem from all over the world of that time, the Jewish diaspora. So there were Jewish folks that worshiped God. They were all over different regions around the Mediterranean and beyond. And Pentecost was one of those three big feast days for Jewish folks. So a lot of times they'd go to Jerusalem for a big feast day, and Pentecost happened to be one of those. And these were people that their native language was something different than the language of Jerusalem. And they heard the mighty works of God declared in their own native language because of this miracle God had done with the speech. And now Peter explains all this. Well, what's going on? And it is that text that we read. We began to move into that. Peter gives an explanation. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all dwell in Jerusalem. So he's not only speaking to the diaspora and all those Jews that have come in, he's talking to residents of Jerusalem who've been there a long time. And he's saying, okay, listen to what I've got to say. Give ear to my words. I'm going to explain this whole thing to you guys, all this crazy stuff that's just been happening. And the first thing he says is, this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given from Jesus. Now, as he's launching into this, he debunks the scoffers. The scoffers said, these guys are crazy. They're drunk. And he says, wait, it's only 9 a.m. You can't consume alcohol that fast to get drunk by 9 a.m. And, of course, the alcohol of that time typically was watered-down wine. So your bladder would have been affected long before your mind. If you were, you wake up and just drink solid, you couldn't have done it. Peter debunks the scoffers. He says, okay, that's obviously not what's happening here. But then he launches into a pretty long explanation about what is happening. He's saying, this is God fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Joel. And we could talk about numerous other Old Testament prophecies that also point to this reality, but Peter here is zeroing in on Joel. And this is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all believers in this new covenant reality. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit has always been present with God's people. It's not like the Holy Spirit just for the first time in history is showing up. But this is a particular greater kind of Holy Spirit presence that now all believers have. And, of course, one of the big differences between Old Covenant and New Covenant is the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit came upon selected individuals in a powerful and profound way for them to do some kind of work of God, whereas now, in the New Covenant reality, the Holy Spirit comes upon each and every believer to work in the way God would want to work through them. I hope everybody catches this. If you're a Christian, yes, I mean you. I mean you. So this is a big, big deal. And, of course, the glorified Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised it to the disciples and, of course, to us. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit is not given so we can have some private experience and say, don't I feel good? The Holy Spirit is given to empower us as his witnesses for the mission he's given us. No, he does a lot of other great stuff too, but Acts here is focused on that. That's the focus. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, Acts 2, verse 16. And in the last days it shall be. The last days is the whole time from the death and resurrection of Jesus until Jesus comes back. We may be in the last days of the last days, but the last day started at the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And God now has poured out his Spirit on all flesh. That doesn't mean every last human being. That means all believers, young and old, men and women, those that are learned and nobility, and those that are not learned, and society would maybe look it out. If you have a faith in Jesus Christ, God is now pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And this begins at Pentecost, that day. And Pentecost is about 50 days after Passover, hence the term Pentecost. And so this Jesus was appearing to the disciples for about 40 days, and then 9 or 10 days period between Jesus' ascension. Now the Holy Spirit is poured out. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 33 on the screen or in your Bibles. Just a whole lot of verses here, but let's connect to the reality. This is the bottom line. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, that is Jesus Christ, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So who is behind this? All this stuff that you're seeing, it is Jesus pouring out his Spirit, according to the promise of the Father in the Old Testament, and, of course, according to the promise Jesus gave to his disciples. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Last week, he told them to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Acts 1, verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's this. And as I said last week, from Pentecost onward, I believe that every time a person receives Jesus in genuine faith, they are in fact baptized with the Holy Spirit. For sure, That's when the Holy Spirit comes upon every single person, and this new covenant reality can be theirs. And of course, remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When Jesus speaks in before Pentecost about this reality, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the thesis statement in many ways of the book of Acts. And we're going to keep coming back to this because the Holy Spirit power is key to our mission and work. Every single one of us, every single church, and all these expanding, multiplying breakthroughs God wants to do is connected to the Holy Spirit's work in us and through us. So, if you've been around a while, you probably are thinking all kinds of questions right now about this, that, and the other thing. And I want to share with you kind of a crazy illustration about staying out of the weeds. So back growing up a kid in Minnesota, and Minnesota has no great beaches, but they have lots of lakes. And I can recall many occasions where you go to the lake, and there's an area that's pretty clear for whatever reason. Maybe it was naturally clear, or maybe they cleared it. But right over here, there's a bunch of weeds, and right over there, there's a bunch of weeds. Now, I want to ask you today, where do you want to swim? Where it's clear or over in the weeds? The weeds over here or the weeds over there? Now, a lot of times in this conversation with passages like these, Christians immediately go into the weeds. And there's no benefit in the weeds, right? It's not a fun place to swim, nor is it a productive place to do mission and ministry. So some of you saying, "Oh man, I know there's folks that think this, and I know there's folks that think that." And the position of some is that you must speak in tongues to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the position of others is all this tongues stuff absolutely ended in the New Testament period. Weeds here, weeds there. I want us to stay out of the weeds. Now, I am not of the camp of a cessationist, to say that the baptism of the Spirit or the speaking in tongues ended in the New Testament era. But I'm going to argue from the New Testament against the position that Christians must speak in tongues to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because here in this text, it says clearly that all believers receive the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion. And we're going to see more about that in a little bit. So I've just already, Acts 2:38, it doesn't say, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus, and then you must ask God to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. No, it says repent and be baptized, that's genuine faith, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, this is where I think that I really get troubled by the weeds on the other side. Some people say, well, you just ignore all that Holy Spirit nonsense, okay? And that's a recipe for a dead church. That's a recipe for lifeless believers. The answer to extreme or out of context Holy Spirit understanding is not to ignore the Holy Spirit, it's to have a proper, healthy, biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit. So believers need to and must seek the continued filling of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit every single day. We need His empowering, and we're commanded to, by both pattern and instruction here in the New Testament, to seek His continued filling. Today, tomorrow, next week. Individually and as a church. So even though neither spirit baptism nor tongue speaking is ever commanded in the New Testament, I find that striking. Never, ever are any of those commanded. Believing in Jesus is commanded, of course, often. Being baptized is commanded, of course, often. Testing everything by the Word is commanded, of course, often. And seeking and receiving the continued filling of the Holy Spirit is commanded and exemplified often. These disciples who received the Holy Spirit this day and were filled with the Holy Spirit this day, if you follow the pattern in the book of Acts, were repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the pattern. The Holy Spirit comes on a person, the point of conversion, from Pentecost onward. And of course, there was an exception here in this situation because this was the day of Pentecost. And it appears there are some exceptions where there may be, as some understand, Holy Spirit baptisms and some sort of dramatic things post-Pentecost in the book of Acts. And I think if you'll look, you'll say, wow, even within those, the pattern is conversion and then Spirit baptism and then tongue speaking on some occasions. But not as tongue speaking as a normative thing for all Christians, but rather as God's way of saying what happened at Pentecost is happening in these other kinds of situations. What was notable about these? Samaria and Gentile. Look at the Acts 1:8 model. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That's crossing a barrier and unto the ends of the earth. Key barrier was Gentile barrier. So the exceptions in Acts 8, I believe, or in Acts rather, are really pointing us to the Acts 1:8 kinds of breakthroughs. One last thought on this. Let's stay out of the weeds. We must always interpret our experience or the things that people say they experience through the lens of the clear teaching of Scripture. We always get into trouble on this issue or any others, and we could go on with those today, when we interpret our understanding of Scripture based on the lens of our experience. And I'm tempted to say some of those ways that I think many of us do this in other issues as well. But remember this, always interpret experience based on the clear teaching of Scripture. Don't interpret Scripture based on the lens of your experience. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is repent and be baptized. That is, repent, believe, and confess. Baptism is a person who has believed, publicly confessing. And the Spirit's promise for each believer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? Well, at Pentecost, they knew they had the Holy Spirit because they spoke in tongues and all these crazy things happened. Post-Pentecost, I would argue, don't believe you have the Holy Spirit because of some experience, but believe you have the Holy Spirit because of the clear promise of God. If you have real, genuine faith in Jesus, according to Acts 2:38, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, here, let me give you a quick illustration. When I asked my wife, Lori, hey, we're running out of coffee upstairs. We need to get more coffee. Can you make sure we got more coffee? And she says, oh, there's already coffee downstairs in the downstairs pantry. I bought some. Do I need to look, if you know my wife, if there's coffee down in the downstairs pantry? No, I don't. It's there. Does it matter how I feel about coffee in the downstairs pantry? No. She said it. It's true. Especially when it comes to coffee in the downstairs pantry. God said it. It's true. It's not about how you feel, what you experience, yada, da, da, da. It's the Word of God, the promise of God. And furthermore, I can point to dozens of New Testament passages that take that precise argument with believers. You believe you got the Spirit. You believe you got the Spirit. You believe you got the Spirit. Live based on you got the Spirit. It doesn't say, oh, by the way, see if you've spoken in tongues, blah, 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 and you had some great experience, yada, da, da, da. No, no, it says the promise of God. It points you to the promise. So this is big. This is big for all Christians in all churches. The promise of God, the work of the Spirit, will come back to this. But what's also really big here is gospel proclamation. And of course, the gift is from the Spirit, from Jesus, and the proclamation is about Jesus, not just what Jesus did, but it's centered in the need for a personal response of faith in Jesus to receive what Jesus did. Now, every single church and every single Christian, the message we proclaim, the core message, is this gospel proclamation. The main thing of what Peter talks about on this big groundbreaking day is really that. He's moving toward that. All this stir created is just giving him a chance to talk about Jesus crucified and risen. And that's pretty much what every message in the book of Acts is, and that's pretty much how we need to think. Whenever there's a stir, whatever it is, it's a chance for me to talk about Jesus crucified and risen. This is God's plan. This is the only plan for saving people. And Jesus is Messiah and Lord. So repent and confess your faith in him. That's the appeal there. And of course, that's the appeal whenever we have an opportunity to tell us. But it's not enough just to say, oh, this stuff happened. As glorious as it is, it's always presented in an appeal to the heart, to the will, to respond. And of course, when you do respond, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And it's all right here. That's the plan of God. When you're in the saved camp, you get the Spirit. And that's all centered in Jesus, who is Messiah, Lord, crucified and risen, ascended, and now pouring out his Spirit. So Acts chapter 2, verse 22, of course, it launches into this. But look at verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Of course, these are some of the folks who consented to and maybe even approved of the crucifixion of Jesus. And of course, this is going somewhere here in their opportunity to be made right with God. Of course, this is going somewhere with us in our opportunity to be made with God, because in some ways, all of us killed and crucified Jesus by our sin, by our response of rebellion against God. But then look at verse 24. God raised him up. And of course, the message of the resurrection of Jesus, these men are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. They spent time with him, and they're declaring this, God losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he kind of launches into a bunch of Old Testament quotes. It'd be great if we had time to unpack these, but let me just sort of summarize by saying Peter believed in the authority of Scripture, and so all good preaching and teaching is based on the authority of Scripture, not the opinion of the preacher or teacher. That's what Peter models for us here. But he also then talked about this whole thing of the Messiah and his resurrection from the Old Testament. So Acts 2, verse 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, pick it up at verse 30. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, of course that is Jesus Messiah, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, this is verse 32, let's bring it back to Peter connecting it to the resurrection of Jesus. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So Peter is saying, Jesus of Nazareth has done this. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are now seeing. So what's the answer to why is all this happening? Why is all this happening? The fires, the sound, the tongue speaking, the people hearing God, the mighty works of God in their own language. It's all happening because the Holy Spirit has now been given, and Jesus is the one who poured out the Spirit upon his people. That's the answer. And then another scripture, quote from the Old Testament, 34 and 35, you can see. Let's look at verse 36. Have you ever really messed up really, really bad? All who have done that, please raise your hand. And said, oh no, I cannot believe I did that. That's what those folks were thinking right there. Oh no. Because he said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Oh no. We made a huge mistake. He is the Messiah. He is God. He has poured out his spirit. All this stuff is a result of him. There's guys, the reputable men who are proclaiming he is risen. And of course, that means everything he said was true. And his death is the perfect satisfaction for sin. And we killed him. Now what do we do? And of course, verse 37 talks about that. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And if you're hearing this with any sense of spiritual understanding and haven't yet trusted Christ, you're being cut to the heart right now. And they said to Peter and the rest of the brothers, what shall we do? This is their Jewish brothers. What do we do about this? We killed the Messiah. And Peter says, oh, here's some really good news. He calls them to repent and believe. And they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same thing can be theirs. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repenting is turning. That change of mind acknowledges that my rebellion against God is going the wrong way. I need to turn and go God's way. And being baptized is a public, visual, symbolic demonstration of their personal faith in Christ. And of course, these folks did that. We'll see that in a few seconds. But the faith is what saves. The faith in the name of Jesus is what saves. Jesus crucified and risen is the one who gives forgiveness. And by faith, you receive that free gift and then the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. And then Peter continues, for the promise is for you and your children, for all afar off. So this is not only Jews, but everywhere, everyone in this new covenant era. Everyone who calls on the Lord, our God, calls to himself. And of course, earlier it said those who call on the name of the Lord. So when God calls, we call on him. And when we call on him, we receive salvation. In many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort him. So Peter had a lot more to say than all this that we've been saying, apparently. It was a long sermon. But the bottom line is, save yourselves from this crooked generation. How? By personal faith in Jesus. That's a gospel proclamation. And I want to just encourage, if you're here today and you've yet to receive Jesus as personal Savior, for all that we're saying about what the church should be and do and what Christians should be proclaiming, this message is for you, not yet a Christian, not yet in the redeemed community, that you can receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit today if you personally trust Jesus in that repentant faith that this passage is talking about. And if you're filled with questions, like what does that mean? How do I do that? We want to help you take that step. So reach out to somebody that can help you, or sign up for a small group so we can help you, or see me so I can help you, or come down to the Next Steps class, because we do talk about these issues there as well. So what about this gathered community? So those who were baptized, who believed in Jesus and were baptized, and we see here they were connected to the church. Next week we're going to pick this up, the paradigm of the church as revealed in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. But there are many people who sort of make this just all individual. I get the Holy Spirit, I proclaim Jesus, and I live my life sort of individualistically, and we can see that that's entirely contrary to what this groundbreaking day is. There was this gathered community of 120 that swelled to a gathered community of 3,000 by the power and working of God and his Spirit on this day when many believed. So the practice and command of the New Testament is this pattern. Believe, baptize as a public testimony of that faith, and connected to the church. Believe, baptize as a public testimony of that faith, and connected to a church. And of course, a lot of people sort of want to create their own rules when it comes to this, but this is what God has put in place for us. This is the practice and command of the New Testament. So I hope every one of us sees the significance of why Both baptism and connecting to church community is important. But more than that, I hope that we enter into this as we gather and as we remember what Jesus does in and through us. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who received his word, that's the message of the gospel proclaimed by Peter there at Pentecost, were baptized. So he didn't baptize people that didn't accept the word, but they did accept the word, so they were. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Those believers continued in that connection. Why? What are we gathered for? I remind you of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, once again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's why we gather. Of course, there's other reasons why we gather, all to the glory of God and fellowship and instruction and nurture. But sometimes people want to ignore this part, or some churches want to ignore this part, and it seems to me Acts says, no, this is a part of the whole groundbreaking of what the church is as the church. Someone has said the church exists by mission as a fire exists by burning. Where the church departs from this, the church is quickly no longer the church. And of course, the Holy Spirit empowers us for this very purpose. Let me close with an illustration from balloons, of all things. So, stay with me. Some don't have the life or breath of the Holy Spirit. This balloon would not be much fun at your child's party. So how do you get the life or breath of the Holy Spirit? Not by trying harder, I'll do religion, I'll do a lot of study, as much as that may help you, to come to an understanding. It is the Holy Spirit. You need the breath of the Holy Spirit. And this comes when you personally repent and trust Jesus. Every single person who personally repents and trusts Jesus has the Holy Spirit. So that's the lifeless balloon to the filled balloon. That's the illustration for some of you today. Take that step. Now, some of you, you're in this stage. Is this balloon full? No. Not really. How about that? Well, kinda, maybe. What this illustrates is every believer, no matter what stage, I don't want to hop in my face, needs to be continually filled. Continually filled. So if you're kind of full, that's cool. You're not full enough. You can be continually filled. This then is every believer, every single day, every church, every single season, always seeking to be filled. So don't push back against that. The idea somehow that we want to sort of be a cautious, casual, not all that into the Holy Spirit kind of church community is totally unbiblical and totally destructive. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. This is the pattern in Acts, and it's the command of Ephesians 5:18. To every believer, it's an imperative present tense, which means always, all the time. That's the command of God to you. Now, here's the other issue that's going on here. See what's happening? Anybody ever experienced that? We all do. We all leak. We all leak. And, of course, that's another reason why we need to continually be filled. But the other thing is to stop the leaking as much as possible, to diminish the leaking by staying in the Word and by staying away from sin. Because some good disobedience on your part just sort of been like, okay, there you go. How powerful are you as a witness there? You want that balloon at your child's party? Right? No. And so healthy churches and healthy Christians continually filled stopping and minimizing the leaking. And of course, if you got a bunch of great balloons, you don't put it in your closet so no one can see it, right? How many of you ever blown up balloons and just put them in your closet and didn't take them to any kids' party, right? You've never done that. So the filling is not just for the private thing or for us to all go, hey, we got this cool thing here. The filling is for the put on display, expanding mission of God. And of course, part of what we're wanting to be in these small groups this season is really fostering a healthy church. It's not for our program. We're not trying to, you know, make your life miserable by creating more things to make you more busy. That's what some people think. Oh, I wish Pastor Bruce and Pastor Eric would let up. I'm too busy. No, we want you to be like this. We want a church of this. Folks being filled and stopping the leaking and growing in community for the purpose of the mission God has for us. And if I made one person rethink their resolve to not be in a small group by saying that, then I rejoice. And I hope I got 10 or 20. Yeah, you want leaking? There's no diminishing of leaking by disconnecting from the word, community, fellowship, prayer. All these things God put in place for the very purpose of us being filled and continuing to be filled as we've received the Holy Spirit at conversion and continuing to grow as He guides and directs us on mission. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this chance to just delve into one of the most exciting events in the history of Your people, Lord, where the glorified, resurrected Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, pours out His Spirit in fulfillment of the promise of the Old Testament and keeping with His promise to His disciples that they needed a power source beyond themselves that He would send. And this is the person of the Holy Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity taking up residence in the lives of believers, Lord, and You leading and directing and guiding and empowering, continuing to fill us again and again and help us, God, together as filled and continually filled people to serve You and glorify Your name, to proclaim this gospel and to see that others hear it and we call them to embrace it, Lord, as well. Thank You, Jesus, and we pray this in Your name and for Your glory. Amen. God bless. Let's stand as we close.